Number, let me kind of give an introduction to this message. The staff, we really sought the Lord concerning where He wanted us to begin here today. He seems to be confirming this direction from 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. There are a lot of striking parallels and applications from this passage of Scripture that God's Spirit has brought to my own life in relation to Christian growth and in relation to the subject of revival. 2 Kings 6, let's stand together as we read 2 Kings 6, verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. This was EBC, Elisha Baptist College. Elisha had a bunch of preacher boys together. And there in that school, training them how to preach, they came to him and they said, Listen, professor, our dorms are too crowded. Enrollment's up. There are too many of us in each room. The place where we dwell, where we live, our dormitory, is overcrowded. It's too straight for us. Let us go, verse 2. We pray thee unto Jordan, take thence every man a beam. Let us make us there a place where we may dwell. What they're saying is, professor, can we have time off from our studies to go down to the Jordan and build a new dorm? Because there's just not enough room where we're living. And the prophet Elisha says in verse 2, Go ye. And one of these students really had nerve. I mean, they not only got the professor to give him time off and let him go down there and build a new dorm, but in verse 3 he says, Be content. In modern vernacular that means don't get ripped, professor. I pray thee, go with thy servants. Don't just let us go. Don't just send us. Go with us and help us. And he answered, verse 3, I will go. Verse 4, so he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. They got out their buzz saws and their axes and all the rest, and they started chopping down trees to build a new dormitory. But as one was felling a beam, cutting down trees, the axe head fell into the water. Talk about embarrassing. You're out there with all your friends trying to impress them what a great axeman you are, cutting down all these trees. Zip, and there goes your axe head. Now, it's bad enough to lose your axe head in front of all your friends, folks. But what's worse is when you lose your axe head and it flies off into the dirty, muddy Jordan River and sinks. You see, axe heads don't float like rubber duckies. They sink. And it went straight to the bottom of this dirty, filthy river, out of sight, couldn't find it, gone. He's humiliated. He's embarrassed. And he does what any grown, mature college student studying for the ministry would do. Verse 5, he cried. And he said, Alas, master, it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where did it fall? Where did you lose it? And he showed him the place. And so the prophet cut down a stick, cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Wouldn't you like to have been there that day? I mean, our eyeballs would have fluttered like a loose electric light bulb. You know, what a miracle. This heavy old iron comes floating to the surface just with the prophet throwing a stick in the river. What a miracle. Verse 7, Therefore the prophet said to the student, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and he took it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that is so practical and so alive. We believe that every word is righteous and true in every aspect. Lord, we just pray that by your Spirit you will take this passage of Scripture and penetrate our hearts with the reality of our need and what you can do about it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Go back in verse 1 for a moment. The axe handle in this passage, I believe, parallels or is symbolic of your life and my life totally apart from God. The axe handle represents you and me. It represents our life. It represents all that we are without the presence and power of Christ operational in us. It represents our character, our determination, our stick-to-itiveness. It represents our abilities. It represents our potential, our knowledge. It represents our talent. All that you and I are totally apart from Christ and His resurrection power operational in us. On the other hand, the axe head is a picture of the power and the presence of the living God. The cutting edge, if you will, in the life of a believer. You say, well, Dell, what in the world do I need the power and the presence of the living God operational in my life for? Can I answer that question simply by saying everything that is spiritual and eternal? What do I need the power and presence of God for? Everything that is spiritual and eternal. In fact, I would go as far as to say to you this morning that even all of that which you and I as believers have been involved in that is good and that is right, but has been energized through our ability, our character, our talent, our knowledge, our potential in the flesh, totally apart from the glow of God's glory and the power of His presence operational in us, will go up in smoke at the judgment seat and will not produce one thing that is of any eternal value or spiritual good in our lives. I don't know what that does to you, but the minute God brought me face to face with that reality, I began to realize that most of my life and most of my ministry was empty. You see, Jesus said this in John 15. He said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Now, He didn't mean that you can't do anything. You can do all kinds of things. You can preach, you can sing, you can teach, you can go to church, you can be active on committees, you can be a deacon and deacon on the side, you can win souls, witness to everything that moves, give your offering, you can read your Bible, you can do all kinds of things. But what Jesus was saying is that without me operational in your life, everything that you do ends up being a big zero. And I don't know about you, but that was most of my life and most of my ministry. Here we are as a team and as a staff committed to the cause of revival, ministering throughout the United States these revival truths. But you know that even in our lives, like so many in the church today, we find ourselves getting so busy in the work of the Lord that we have forgotten all about the Lord of the work. We get so consumed with programs instead of the person of Christ. Methods instead of the Master. We get so caught up with religion that we lose sight of His righteousness and the reality and fullness of His life and all that He wants to be in us. You know what happens when you do that is that you end up losing the accent. The power, the presence of the living God just flies off. It's gone. We lose the refreshing of His presence. The resurrection power of His life. And we get barren and empty on the inside spiritually. We wouldn't wish on our worst enemy the kind of experience that as believers we have been experiencing with Christ, if we were honest. Our marriages are falling apart. Our children rebel. They're more interested in making money than living for God. They're involved in the lifestyles, the world's philosophies and attitudes and values and motivations. Our hearts break as parents. We get barren. We get empty. We get dried up spiritually on the inside. But we're too proud to admit it, so you know what we do? We keep all of the religious activity going on the outside. Because we in the church today have gotten to the place that we equate religious activity and church going with spiritual growth. And it's not. Some of the most hurting, backslidden, carnal believers in this nation are in leadership and in active attendance in the church Sunday after Sunday. And they're disillusioned. They're questioning and doubting God and wondering where it all went wrong and why God's Word doesn't work for them. You know what the result of all that is? Spiritual burnout. Billy Graham said that the average believer who plugs into the church program lasts no longer than 7 years. You know why? Because we've equated religious activity with spiritual intimacy with Jesus, with spiritual power, with spiritual growth. And it's not. Spiritual burnout results, we lose our joy. We have to induce the smile. Through positive thinking, we have to learn all the phrases. We go through all the motions on the outside while we're hurting on the inside. We start enduring Christianity instead of enjoying its author, Jesus. And what used to be a thrilling delight has become nothing more than duty. What used to be a wonderful ministry has become nothing but a bunch of mechanics. We start hurting on the inside. We become hollow and empty. In order to save face, we go through all the motions and we become phony and pretentious. The axe head flew off. Lost the power, the presence of the living God. It's happened time and time again to men all through history. David the king, man after God's own heart, lost the axe head. And he cried out in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God." And on through that penitent prayer, King David, you read him praying, "God, purge me, cleanse me, change me, renew within me a right spirit." Listen to his last prayer, "Restore. Restore unto me the joy." Wait a minute. There was a time in some of our lives here in this auditorium that we were closer to God than we are right now. You remember what it was like when you first got saved? I mean, you couldn't put it down, could you, the Bible? You just loved to read it. Couldn't get enough of it. Didn't want to just read it. Loved to memorize it, as hard as Scripture memory is for most of us. Loved it. Wanted to share it with. I mean, that was the center of your conversation on the phone with people you went to lunch with, everywhere you turn. You just want to love Jesus. Want to tell people about Christ. You come to church, somebody walk the aisle to receive Christ, big old tears would pop out of your eyes and trickle down your cheeks. You actually sang a song. It was alive. It meant something. You loved to pray and spend time with the Lord. You know it's tragic, folks, but the most spiritual people in the church today are usually the baby believers. You think of it. The rest of us have gotten so deadened, so sophisticated in our pretending, so empty and hollow on the inside. You say, "Yeah, well, they just get carried away. I mean, they come to church and they weep and they rejoice and they praise God and they hug people and they're so alive. But, you know, you give them a couple months, they'll get over it." They will if they sit next to you. What happened to the joy? What happened to the love, the desire to be pure and holy and righteous and to please God, to witness to other people? What happened to it? You know what happened? The axe head flew off. The first step in solving any problem is to identify you have one. And to agree with God about it. Would you, right there in your seat, agree with God in your heart? If you don't love the Word like you used to, the tears don't flow as freely because of your consciousness of what other people around you think, or because of a heart that's been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If you don't witness as faithfully and with as great a boldness, if you don't have as great a desire for His Word and for prayer and for worship and loving others, would you just agree with God that you lost the axe head? God, the glow of Your glory, the power of Your resurrected life and Your manifest presence is gone. On the inside, I'm empty and hurting and barren. I go through all the motions on the outside to save face. Lord, I've lost the accent. I agree with You about it. I want You to give it back. Whatever it takes, God, give me back the joy, the love, the power that I once knew. You have found many of us in this place today, Spirit of God, full of character, determination, ability, commitment, potential, knowledge, activity. Void of the only thing that can give life. Empty of the glory of God, the presence, the fullness of His life in us. So many of us, Lord, have lost the axe head. And we're here today to be honest enough to admit it, to agree with You about it, and to ask, Holy Spirit of God, that You'll give it back for Your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've talked about losing the axe head. I'd like to focus for the remaining time that we have here on the question, what causes us to lose it and how do we get it back? What causes us to lose the axe head, the power and the presence of God? I suppose the answer to that question could be any area of disobedience in my life. Because disobedience is nothing more than a visible evidence that I have gone my way instead of going God's way. I have decided to be boss and Lord of my own life instead of letting Jesus be Lord and Master of my life. But I want to zero in this morning on three specific things that cause us to lose the axe head of God, the power and the presence to leave our lives. These three things I have found in my life are the things that caused me to lose the axe head quicker than anything else. The first is pretending, pretense. What do you mean, Dale? I mean, the minute we begin in our lives pretending to be something that we are not, the axe head of God flies off. We lose the glory, the power, the presence of the living God. What do you mean by pretending? I mean, putting on, leaving a better impression of ourselves than is honestly true. You ever do that? Leading people to believe things that are better of you than in reality is true. Talking much farther down the road than you are actually walking and living in your own life. Our churches today, folks, are loaded with phony, professional, plastic pretenders who call themselves Christians. We go through all of the outward role and motions of what is expected by other people rather than internally being genuine and real and honest where we are inspected by God Himself. We are more concerned in this generation about leaving a good impression with each other and pleasing one another than we are pleasing God. You know what I'm talking about. That surface cosmetic coated kind of religious paint that we put on top of the crud of our life. It goes like this on Sunday morning. Dad, who is very disciplined and organized and whatever, he's always in the car, dressed, ready for church 5 minutes before it's time to leave. And he waits, and he ticks it down on his clock, you know, and he just watches until the last 15 seconds. And then he starts laying on the horn. Beep, 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 beep. And, you know, the kids would be ready if he had given a hand, but Mom's got to get herself ready and all the kids and clean up the house and fix breakfast and all the rest. But he never thinks of that. He's just disciplined, organized, got himself shaved, showered, and he's ready for church, out on the horn. Beep, beep, beep. And finally they come charging out the door because they know what will happen if they're not on time. Clothes flung from behind them, racing, charging after the bodies that they're holding on to, and they jump into the car, and Dad steamed. I mean, he's so ripped, he blows up. You're always making me late. And that starts Third World War, you know. Dan, and everybody's yelling and screaming and ranting and raving, and a war breaks loose in the car. And something happens that's very strange. It's unique. It happens to every, not so unique, it happens to every one of us. We get to the church parking lot and become saints. Halos appear on our head. We get out of the car, the fighting stops, the arguing ceases, we trip over to the church door, we smile, we put our little I'm a Christian buddy button on the outside of our lapel, we wear our little Christian smile, all of our Christian phrases, and we go through all the motions, everybody asks us, how's it going, wonderful, oh how I love Jesus, we're miserable on the inside, we're full of bitterness and guilt, we're hypocrites, we're pretending, but it's wonderful to be a Christian, we go through the service, amen, the preacher, tip God in the offering plate, and we take off out the back door to live just like we always lived, unchanged, get back in the car, halos disappear, and Third World War starts all over again. You know why we laugh? Because that's where most of us live. Amen or oh me. That's where we live, isn't it? You know what we've just done? We've just spent an hour pretending in church. Somebody asks us how we are, and we say, fine. What does that mean? We just hurt our kids with our mouth and our attitude, our authoritarian spirit. We just destroyed the spirit of life and any desire to know God in the hearts of our kids. But we're fine. Everything's great. We're spiritual giants. I heard about a clown who lost his job in the recession a year ago. And he looked into one ads and was looking for a job, and he finally found something he thought he could do. So he went to the city zoo and reported they were short on monkeys. And he wanted to have a job, so he said, I'll take the job. They gave him a monkey's outfit. He went out in the cage before the crowd got in. Monkey see, monkey do. They ate bananas. He ate bananas. They climbed on bars. He climbed on bars. They chattered. He chattered. They scratched. He scratched. Everything the monkeys did, he did. He got the thing down so good that he could fake everybody out. Nobody knew the difference. He's out there in the monkey cage having the time of his life as an actor. The crowds began to grow because he noticed that the more daring he became, the more the crowd loved him. He was an entertainer at heart, so he's going to put on a good show. He got himself a rope one day and hooked it up to the top of this monkey's cage. And he started swinging. Now, the reason this was so daring was because right next to the monkey's cage was the lion's den. And he'd swing out over those lions, and those lions would paw and roar, and the crowd went wild. He loved it. This went on day after day after day, week after week. Finally, one bright Saturday afternoon, the crowds were so large you could hardly see the back end of them. I mean, it was great. He was in his glory. He got on that rope. He started swinging. He swung way out over the lion's den, and the rope snapped. And he fell right smack in the middle of that den of lions. And they started roaring and stalking him, pawing at him. He got so petrified, he ripped his monkey's hat off the top of his head, and he screamed at the top of his lungs, help! Help! Somebody get me out of here! And one of the lions said, hush up, you fool, or we'll all lose our job. Now, what that little story illustrates is what's going on in church today. Huh? Hiding behind the masks of being great Christians in love with Jesus are marriages that are about to fall apart in this building today. Parents whose hearts are broken, and perhaps even last night, you spent hours weeping and pleading with God for a wayward child. Bitterness, unresolved conflict, hurts, scars from the past that are so deep. But boy, do we know how to pretend. Nobody will know. Do you know what's interesting? We're finding out, folks, the problem doesn't get solved until we stop pretending. Until we get honest enough to be real about who we are, and where we are, and what we are, and what we need. We pretend that we're full of joy when we're hurting. We pretend that we're victorious when we're living in defeat. Some of us are chained to such habits we can't get victory. But nobody will know. We pretend that we're disciplined in the Word of God and prayer when we're really disillusioned and barren, dry, getting nothing from the Word and prayer life. Pretending. You ever heard the statement, busyness produces spiritual barrenness? Getting so busy in all the machinery and the activity that we become spiritually barren. You know what I discovered? I discovered that spiritual barrenness produces busyness. Some of the busiest people in the church program many times are the most spiritually barren, hurting on the inside and compensating for the hollowness and emptiness with all kinds of religious activity, trying to balance the scales and buy off the conscience instead of getting serious with God and dealing with the real issues of their life so that they can enter into the fullness of His life. Pretending. 6 foot 4-inch associate director of a national ministry was preaching a staff revival in California, 60-some on their staff, and he came and said, "Dale, I got to share something with the people." And I said, "Fine." Called on him during the service. He was preaching three times a day to that staff. And that night, he stood before the church, and this is what he said, or before his staff, and this is what he said. He said, "You know me. I'm the associate director, vice president of this organization." He said, "I've traveled all over the United States. I've got all the answers. I teach the seminars. I preach the messages. I lead the songs. I've directed the teams." But he said, "I stand before you today to confess that after 10 years, I don't have any of it in my life. My head is full. My heart and my life is empty." He began to weep. 6 foot, 3-4 inch frame of a guy. He began to sob and he said, "I've hurt you, I've wronged you, I've pretended, and I can't go on like this. I feel like a big old hollow pipe with nothing on the inside except nuts and bolts just banging around making a lot of noise." And he said, "I stand before you today to ask your forgiveness." And he turned, laid his big old frame on my shoulder and started weeping, and probably wept for 3 minutes nonstop, just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. 10 years of phoniness God flushed out of his life. And I faced the rest of that staff and I said, "You know, the only difference between Tom and many of us here today is the fact that Tom got honest enough to admit it. Now he's on the road to recovery. God's going to change you. He's going to start building one piece at a time into his life." And I said, "If you as full-time staff members are like Tom, and you can't go on like this, you don't want to pretend anymore, and you'll admit that you too have had all the answers but have not lived them. It's not a reality in your life. You're tired of being empty. If you get out of your seat, I want you to get out of your seat and just walk in front of the whole staff over where Tom's sitting and give him your name. And by going, you're confessing, you're pretending in sin, and you're committing yourself to start meeting every day, 7 days a week, 7 o'clock in the morning with Tom in what we'll call the empties class. Until God fills you up and becomes reality in your life." 2/3 of the staff in that organization left their seats. A month later, Tom called me and he said, "I said, how's the empties class?" He said, "We've got to change the name. Not empty anymore. Christ is becoming such a reality in our lives. It's unbelievable what God is doing." You know what I'm saying, folks? The axe head flies off when we start pretending. Second thing that causes us to lose the power, the presence of God, and the axe head is pride. Pride. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you have a definition of pride. You know, sometimes we think that pride is thinking ourselves better than somebody else. You know? I'm not sure that's what pride is, folks. I think pride is not thinking yourself better than someone else. It's thinking yourself better than God knows you to be. And I may not be able to define pride very, very well, but I can tell you some of its symptoms because it's a major battleground of my life. I've had a lot of experience in this area. It's the major enemy to the work of God within the life of a believer. It's the expression of self-will and self-sufficiency and independency from God. It's going my way, doing my thing, being the boss and Lord and master of my own life. That's the essence of pride. Let me give you some of the surface symptoms of pride. See if any of them are yours, and you'll know if this fruit is in your life that you've got the root of pride to deal with. Pride, number one, causes me to want to deal with the respectable rather than the real. So I'll say, I haven't been the father I ought to be. I haven't been the husband I ought to be. I haven't been the church member I ought to be. I haven't been the citizen I ought to have been. And God's going to change it all. You know what that is? That's all respectable. That's all rooted in pride. You know what the difference between being respectable and real is? Being real is standing up and saying, "God showed me why I've been such a failure as a husband. He showed me where I violated His standards in His Word. I've discovered this week that I'm in love with myself. I spend money and time on me. If I got any left over, I give it to my wife. I don't have time for devotions. I'm too involved in television and making money. I have no time for my kids. I blame the church, the youth director, and everybody else, but I came to realize this week that the only person that's going to give an account for my kids is their dad, and that's me. And I have miserably sinned against God. I've been so consumed with temporal values and making money and living for self and being sports crazed and pleasure centered in my living that I've had no time for my children. I've been selfish and proud. I've been bitter towards my mate. God has revealed it to me. And He's dealt with it. He's cleansed me. He's forgiven me. And He's given me new grace to change those areas of my life. That's getting real. Big difference between being respectable and being real. Here's another surface symptom of pride. Pride causes me to deal in generalities rather than specifics. Oh God, please forgive me for all my sins. Amen. Instead of saying, God, I'm a liar, a deceiver, a manipulator, a conniver. I'm in love with television more than Your Word. I could care less about church. I do it on Sunday to save face. I have no heart for spiritual things. God, I'm full of bitterness. I love pleasure and money a lot more than I love You. Lord, I got such a gossiping heart. Pride causes me to deal in generalities. Humility causes me to deal in specifics. Pride causes me to call sin a character flaw, a mistake, a problem, a weakness. You know, folks, I discovered that Jesus didn't hang on the cross and shed His blood for weaknesses and problems and mistakes. He shed His blood for sin. And it's only when we deal with the sin of our life for what it is and call it what God calls it, that His blood can be applied and we can be washed and cleansed and set free. Pride causes me to be more conscious of what others around me think than what God Almighty already knows. So I'm sitting in my seat and the Spirit of God points His finger in the middle of my heart. He convicts me of sin, an attitude, a lifestyle, some area of my life that is not right with Him. And what do? God says, go to that altar, to that place of prayer. And pride says, no. What would other people think? Do you know when revival has come? The question is no longer what do other people think, it's what does God think. We are consumed with the question, how can I please Him? What does God think about this? And we forget what other people around us think. Pride causes me to be more conscious of what other people around me think than what God thinks. Pride keeps me from confessing, I was wrong, I sinned, will You please forgive me? Dad, how long has it been since your teenager heard you say it? How long has it been, Mom? Dad, since your kids heard you confess sin by name that's in your life in their presence. Pride keeps us from admitting we're wrong. Keeps us from confessing our sin and seeking forgiveness. Here's one. Pride causes me to focus on the good in me and the bad in everybody else. Are you okay? Sure, I'm fine. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. All of us think we're fine. It's the whole world that's out of sorts with God. Everybody else in the church needs to get right. And we'll even pray, oh God, please send revival. Our church needs it. The preacher needs it. The deacons need it. The Sunday school teachers need it. The choir needs it. Everybody else in the church needs it. Never think that it's me. There's the greatest bag of need in the church. Pride causes me to focus on the good in me and the bad. Everybody else. Pride causes me to defend myself, to justify, to make excuses for my actions and my sin. It causes me to live my life independent from God. You know, some of us go through entire weeks and we never one time think of God, talk to God, rely on God, exercise faith in His power to provide, to protect, or to do anything. The only time we ever get near God is when we pick up our Bible and race to church on Sunday morning. That's a life consumed with pride. I was down in Hattiesburg, Mississippi in a revival crusade. And during that crusade, the associate pastor in the church had a huge son for a football player. Could have been the whole front line, I think. And he asked on the second Saturday if we'd go watch his boy play football. I said, sure, love football. So we went out and watched him. He creamed the other team single-handedly. They wiped him out. We got three. He said, would you like to have some seafood, fresh seafood, down in New Orleans? I said, sure, I love seafood. Can't think of a better place to get it. We hopped in the car and headed down the interstate. And he's kind of a happy-go-lucky, fun-loving kind of a guy, you know, always cracking jokes and whatever. And we were laughing and having a great time, and all of a sudden, I decided I'd tell me a joke. You know, I love to listen to jokes once in a while, tell them, but not like most sanguine people do, you know. And so I said, well, I'm going to tell me a joke, and I told it, and everybody got tickled, and they laughed, and it was great. And my pride said, tell another one. That ever happened to you? And so I thought me up another joke. It's a clean joke, good joke, everything's fine with the joke. I get ready to tell it, and the Spirit of God said, don't tell it. That ever happened to you? Don't say that. Don't tell that now. Turn that off. Go do this instead of that. Ever happened to you? Folks, listen to me. If that never happened to you, you're lost. You are still headed straight for hell. You may be a church member. You may love church. You may love church activity. But you are as lost as any blasphemer, atheist, prostitute, or drug addict in this world. How do I know that? Because Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. The Scripture says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. You may have church, you may have religion, but if you don't have the experience of being convicted when you sin, or being stopped even in the midst of starting to do something by the Spirit of God, if that has never been the experience of your life, you are religious but lost. The Spirit of God said, don't say it. You know what pride said? I'm going to tell it anyhow. Joy, I enjoyed this. So I was getting ready to disobey the Holy Spirit. And you know what happens when you disobey? You get guilty. When you get guilty, you get defensive. When you get defensive, you got to make explanations. Now, they didn't know any of this was going on. It's all going on the inside of me. And so I start explaining why I'm going to tell this joke, as if I needed to. And in the process of setting up this joke and explaining why I'm going to tell it, I exaggerated. That's just a polite, sophisticated term for lying. And I lied, told a joke, everybody howled, except me. I died. I thought, it was like God just said, see you later. And the Spirit of God so smote my heart, He said, you better confess that and make it right. You know what pride said? Nope. I'm not telling them. I thought I could drown it under scallops and clams and fish. It didn't work. Well, I'll sleep it off. Went home, couldn't sleep. Wrestled. Miserable. I mean, it was like the joy, the presence, the fullness of God was departed. Wait a minute. Do you know that there's only one thing I can think of that is worse than losing the accent? That's to be so deadened and insensitive to God that when you sin, it doesn't even bother you. If you're in that shape, you're in bad spiritual shape today. Some of us don't even get convicted. It doesn't bother us in the least. We can cuss. We can do all kinds of worldly things. We can rebel against God. We can go our own way. We can live for ourselves and it not even affect us in the least. And I was so miserable through the night because of that sin in my life. I got up the next morning. I was supposed to preach. I couldn't. What could I say? I'd lost the accent. Congregation was singing, and I walked out of that congregation, and I found that associate pastor's wife, and I said, I need to speak with you for a moment. We went down the aisle back in behind the choir loft, and I told him what I just shared with you. And I asked him to forgive me. And the minute I did, God took the axe head and just put it right back on my head. The power, the presence, the joy, the fullness of God, the glory of God was back. It was operational. It was flowing through my life. And I could walk into the pulpit and I could preach and know that it wasn't me that was preaching. It was God who was speaking to the hearts of His people because there was a channel that had been dredged out, that was cleansed of self and broken before God, and the axe head was back on the handle. We started cutting down wood, verse 5. As one was felling a beam, in 2 Kings 6, verse 5. As one was felling a beam, the axe head flew off. There it is. That's where God finds many of us this morning. Oh, wait a minute. You know what we could do? We could do the same thing this student could have done. He had three choices. Number one, he could have quit. What's the use? I've tried this before. It always flies off. Nothing ever lasts. Even have to sharpen the thing. I mean, it just doesn't work all the time. I quit. I give up. You know, there's a lot of believers who've quit. A lot of them aren't here this morning. They got hurt in some other church. They got disillusioned by a preacher, an evangelist, or some other Christian that they knew. Things just didn't work the way they thought it ought to, and they quit. But I want to tell you, just because you're here this morning doesn't mean you haven't quit. There are quitters in this auditorium this morning. You've been hurt. You've tried the answers, the formulas, the messages. You've gone through all the motions. You've tried everything as sincerely as you knew how, and it didn't work. You're disillusioned. You crawled back into a cave and said, I'll just hold on for dear life and hope Jesus will hurry up and get me out of this place through the rapture. You quit. Second thing he could have done was fake it. Can't you just see him out there faking it? He's lost his axe head. He can't cut any trees down, but he's too proud to admit it. So what does he do? He takes his axe handle, and he goes out there, and he bangs and bangs and bangs and bangs on the side of those trees, and the only thing that's flying is sweat and bark. And everybody else is buzzing. I'm telling you, that guy is the most dedicated, hardest working kid we've got in this school. He's out here while everybody else is in bed. He works all day long. Doesn't take coffee breaks. Even gives up most of his lunch periods. He's here after the bell's rung, and we've all gone back. I'm telling you, he's the hardest worker I've ever. You know why he's got to be so hard at his work? Because he can't chop trees down. He's lost the axe head. Spiritual barrenness produces busyness. We have to work a lot harder to get the same measly results because we lost the axe head. How many of us are going through all the outward motions? We've lost the joy, the power, the fullness of God, the love, the life of Christ operational in us. Third thing he could do is what he did. He'd go back and get it. And that's the only sound reasonable thing for us to do. How to get it back, Dale? Look in verse 5. The axe head flew into the water. Step one, he cried. Does that mean that I need to shed tears? Not necessarily. I want to tell you something, folks. There are a lot of people who've made their way to the altar. Some of them are aisle athletes. I mean, it doesn't matter what the invitation is. They're the first one down the aisle. But before you laugh too hard, you know, something is a lot sadder than being an aisle athlete. And that's sitting on your blessed assurance for years and never moving. Tragic what's taking place in our churches with the altars that have crumbled in the house of God. He cried. Just because you came and you wept at an altar, just because you said tears does not mean that you are repentant at all. Doesn't mean that you're broken at all. I want to tell you that you may have shed tears and never been broken. You may have been broken and never shed tears. The heart is made up of the mind, will, and emotions. When the Spirit of God moves on your heart, your emotions will be involved. Some of us, it'll show up with tears on the outside. Others of us, we are stirred within us in our spirit, and our emotions are stirred by the Spirit of God. Emotions will always be involved, but just because emotions are involved doesn't mean you were broken at all. And I believe that's what happened. He was broken of his pride. He didn't care what anybody thought. He cried. Step two, alas, Master. Notice, his master was Elisha. Our master is Jesus. You know what that says to me, folks? So many of us get in trouble and we go running to the preacher or somebody on staff or the deacons or a counselor to find an answer. I want to tell you something. When you're done with it all, your problem's still not going to be solved until you get to the wonderful counselor. He is the only person who knows you, and he is the only person who can change you. He cried, alas, Master. Verse 6, the man of God said, where did it fall? That's like the Holy Spirit here in this building this morning saying to you, where did you lose it? And it says he showed him the place. You know what you need to do? You need to take the Holy Spirit by the hand and walk back through your life to the place. It's where you said, God, I'll do anything but not that. I'll go anywhere but not there. Lord, I'll surrender to do anything but not preach. God, I'll witness to anybody but not him. I'll love anyone but not her. It's where you started pretending, where pride or personal disobedience took hold of your life. You drew a line and said, God, this far and no farther. And you lost the axe head. It flew off. And he found the place. Notice step four. The prophet, verse 6, cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. You say, Dale, this is no fair. We're in the New Testament. That's the Old Testament. He performed a miracle. If you knew the condition of my life, if my parents knew the immorality that's been going on, they knew the stuff that I'm into. If my mate knew how unfaithful I've been, if this church knew what I've been doing in my business, if this church knew the way I've talked to my family, you just don't know. I feel like that heavy piece of iron myself just sinking and sinking. It's going to take a miracle. Wait a minute. I know the God who performed that miracle, and he's still on his throne. And he's still in the miracle-working business. And you haven't found the sin, the scar that is so dark or deep that he can't handle it. You know what this speaks of? He cut down a stick. You know what that is? God the Father cut down a stick, a tree, and hung his Son on it. This is a picture of Calvary that is sufficient for everything in your life. The blood to cleanse, the cross to conquer, the Spirit of resurrection living to conform you to the life of Jesus. It's all available. You know our problem? We've been going everywhere except to Calvary. And I want to tell you the only way home is by way of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. And that's where some of us have come, but we've stopped right there. And that's why we haven't gotten the victory. Notice the last step, verse 7. The prophet said, "Take it up to thee." And he put out his hand and he took it. You know what's wrong in some of our lives? We've come this close many times before. But then we've said, "God, move me, jolt me, push me out of this seat and I'll go. God, just do something. Fall, Lord, fall from heaven. Move on us as a congregation." Listen, folks. God's waiting for us to fall before He will fall. If you're not as close to God this morning as you once were, if your heart is not as tender, the tears are not as free, the joy is not as full, the love and desire for Him and His Word is not as great as it once was in your life, I want to tell you, it wasn't God who moved. He's right where He always was. And if you expect to be reconciled to Him, the next step is yours. Reach out by faith and take it. Claim it. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. The cry of the psalmist who knew what it was like to live in the fullness and the reality of the love and joy and presence of the living Christ. We lost it. Was restored. So, Dell, I've wasted so many years of my life, it's no use. The soil of my life is so hard and barren. You just don't know who you're talking to today. No, but I know who's talking to you. And I know what He's saying right now. Do you know that He not only has the power to cleanse, to forgive, but according to the Old Testament prophet, He has the ability to restore all of the years that have been lost. He said He would restore the years that the locust had eaten. Not only can He forgive, but He can bring it back. He can restore it. He can put the joy, the song, the thrill, the desire back into your life again. God can do it. If you're here today and you've lost the accent, right now, you're in the choir, in the balcony, here on the main floor, out in the lobby, the Spirit of God's pointing His finger right there. You say, "Dell, how do I get it back?" Take those 5 steps right now, right there in your seat. I'm not going to have a stand-up, come-forward invitation unless God leads the pastor to do so. Right now, do business with God. Will you agree with Him? Just say, "Lord, it's true. I can't stand it anymore like this. I remember what it used to be like. God, I want it back. Restore. Restore, Lord, the joy, the love, the tears, the desire, the power. God, bring it back." Cry out to the Master. Go back and identify where you lost it in pretending and pride and disobedience. And then go back to Calvary. Look up there and see what Jesus has already done to cleanse, to forgive, to wash it away, and to conquer, to change you through His resurrection life. And reach out by faith and take it. It's yours. Claim it today. Whatever it takes, Lord. I'm coming home by way of the cross. Put the axe head back on.